So many people forget about what Memorial Day weekend is about, and it's really a shame. And certainly we try to do our best around here to help people remember what this weekend is truly about. It is great timing of the year. The warm weather's here, 90 degrees, woohoo! I know that makes some of you happy. Some of you could care less about 90 degrees, but some of you it makes happy. And as long as it makes Tanya happy, I don't care what nobody else thinks. So if she says 9 degrees is great, it's great. So that's how it works around my house. Anyway, I've titled the message this morning, The Reasons We Remember. The reasons that we remember. And I went to the book of Nehemiah, and I was looking at the story, the account there of Nehemiah and what all was involved with him returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Ezra has already been to Jerusalem. He has already rebuilt the temple. Word gets back to Nehemiah that the wall around Jerusalem is lying in shambles, and the city is lying there vulnerable against the attacks of the enemy. And walled cities are very important, especially in those days, to protect the city, and especially now the temple's been rebuilt, to protect the temple from invasion from other nations that may surround them. And Nehemiah is burdened about this. The burden is obvious to the king as he is over in Persia, Artaxerxes. And he could tell that something's wrong with his friend, I'll call him, Nehemiah. He says, "Why is your countenance low?" And he tells them about what has taken place and how the people of his country are in dire straits because of this need that they have. And the king decides or agrees to allow Nehemiah to return back to his homeland. Matter of fact, he even gives him passports to go through foreign lands and permission to gather the materials necessary, even as he's traveling back to Jerusalem to accomplish what God has laid upon his heart. He gets back to Jerusalem. He surveys what has taken place. And he thinks about and he prays about what needs to happen. And it picks up in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in the 17th verse is where I'm going to start today. It says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, well, this thing that you are doing, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. There's always going to be that Sanballat and Tobiah in your crowd. There's always going to be one there that's trying to distract you from doing what God has clearly placed upon your heart. God had placed this mission on Nehemiah's heart. He goes to accomplish that. He prays about it. God sets a vision in his mind. He's got it all figured out how it can be accomplished. And God's going to be the one to get the glory for what is going to be done. But then here comes these officials of the area, those that are kind of overseeing, keeping their eye on Nehemiah to make sure he's not there to cause any kind of trouble or uproar. But they mock him. On several occasions, they mock Nehemiah and his plans to do God's work. That Nehemiah has gathered the troops together. They've decided we're going to arise and build. We're going to do what God has told us to do. But then they come along and say, you're going to do this? Are you going to rebel against your king? Well, he had letters from the king, having permission to come back into the area and do what it was that God had placed upon his heart. And I like the way he responds in that last verse, verse 20. You'll see it on the screen several times. It might be here right now. Let me see. Yeah, there it is. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. What do you have to say about this, Tobiah? What do you have to say about this, Sanballat? What do you have to say about this, Geshem? What do you have to say about what God has placed upon my heart? You have no heritage, you have no right, and you have no memorial in Jerusalem. The reasons we remember are found right there in that verse. Matter of fact, the first one's already highlighted for you there. You have no heritage in Jerusalem. You have no heritage in Jerusalem. One reason we remember is our heritage. That the heritage that we have, as we think about Memorial Day weekend, as Americans today, our heritage as a U.S. citizen. We're thankful and we're proud for the heritage that God has placed in our lives. In the book of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." You see that? Nothing can stand against the heritage of God. Whatever God has placed upon your life, that's a solid rock that you can build your life upon when you know that it indeed is from God. I was doing some scripture searching here on some of these words that we find in our text today, and was looking up the heritages that God has blessed us with, things that we want to claim, things that we want to remember, things that we hold dear. And the first one of our heritages I'm going to bring out today is our homeland. Aren't you thankful for your homeland? It said in Psalms 135:12, "And gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people." Now, God has a special covenant with Israel for their homeland, and God's going to honor that, and we're going to see great things happen in Israel in the future. Still yet to come, God is not finished with Israel yet. They're going to do great things, but it's going to be all in the name of Jesus, so I'm thankful for that. But they had their homeland as their heritage. And aren't you thankful for the homeland that God has provided us with here and the heritage that He gives us as well? I'm thankful that we are one nation under God, aren't you? I'm thankful that our founding fathers built our country upon the principles of the Word of God. Now, there are some that will argue that America was never designed to be a Christian nation. It was designed to be a free nation, one that religion was not going to be imposed upon. But yet, if you look back at the founding fathers' work and the guidelines which they used, they were clearly based upon God's Word. The very first textbook used in our public school system was the Holy Bible, and now it's not even allowed in there. Isn't that something? So our heritage is important to us. Our homeland is important to us. We even have heritage within our heritage, don't we? We was at Moe's Southwest Grill the other day, and I saw something very interesting. You go over to the tea pitchers in Moe's Southwest Grill, and you have Southern tea, and it's the sweet tea. You have Northern tea, and it is the unsweet tea. And you have Far Eastern tea, which is the green tea. Heritage is from all over the place. My goodness, we get all upset over the strangest things. We go up to Washington, D.C. to see our nation's capital, and the one thing that sticks in my mind more than anything is they don't even serve sweet tea in Washington, D.C. You got to drink raspberry tea. What's wrong with our heritage? There's something wrong about that. Nah, aren't you thankful for the land that God has given you? Aren't you thankful for the country that God has placed you in? Aren't you thankful for the freedoms that we have? And we have those heritage. We have that heritage. We have those freedoms because men and women have been willing to fight for those freedoms ever since those freedoms were established in the first place. We have a heritage among our land. And we need to remember that. We need to hold tight to it. Other people from other lands come into the area, but yet we can still embrace our heritage and share our heritage with them. A second heritage that we have, that we found in the Scriptures anyway, is God's Word. God's Word is a heritage that we need to remember and hold on to. It says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." I already said that the first textbook in the public school system was the Bible, and it just doesn't change. That's why we're so involved with the Word of God. That's why Awana is so important and any of our ministries are so important, that is built upon and centered upon the very Word of God, that we can hide the Word in our hide the Word of God in our heart, that we may not sin against God. We rejoice in that heritage, and yet today people say, well, the Bible is just a book. You know, there's a lot of other religious books out there too that we need to place on equal ground with the Word of God. Oh, the Gideons are getting kicked out of the public schools left and right, it seems like, for trying to distribute the Word of God. How dare they take the Word of God into the public school system? But I don't know what the latest on that battle is, but you've heard of this in the past. I remember them saying that, well, if we let the Bibles come in the schools, then we've got to let the Korans come into the schools and all the other religious books that are out there come into the schools as well. And I remember one person say, and I agree with them too, go ahead, let a Koran come side by side with the Bible, because this is the living Word of God. This is the one that's going to stand the test of time. This is the true Word of God. And it can outbeat any of those other religious books that are out there. I'm not ashamed of the Bible, and I hope that you're not either. And don't let people talk you into it, being ashamed of God's Word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it's the foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved is what? The power of God. I'm thankful for the heritage of God's Word. The time you see heritage in the New Testament, in the New King James Version, is really in a textual note that this talks about Timothy's conversion and his raising from his mother and his grandmother, and how as a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do all these wonderful things in your life that has brought you to a point of salvation, and God has placed you in a godly home as well. You know, that heritage is there, and it's built upon the Word of God. So we have the Word, and we also have our families as a heritage. I had to throw that in there because I like this verse. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And what a blessing our children are. What a blessing our families are. And they are indeed a heritage from God. And just like I talked about Timothy with his mother and his grandmother, and how that instilled such a faith within him. So too today. We just had Mother's Day just a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about that. We need to hold fast to what the Bible teaches and what God shows us from His Word about the family, and not be ashamed of that. Our heritage. That's one of the reasons we remember. We want to remember our heritage. We want to remember who we are. You know, it's interesting, if you do a word search on heritage, there's just about as many negative things about a heritage as a positive thing. It's a heritage of sin, a heritage of wickedness, and certainly that's in our culture and environment as well. But I'm thankful for the heritage that God gives us based upon His Word and being under His teaching and being in His house. We are God's church, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our heritage. All right, so that's the verse again in Nehemiah. So he answered and said these things. You have no heritage, you have no right or memorial in Jerusalem. You have no right in Jerusalem. Now, are we a land of rights or what? I was trying to discern the difference between a right and a privilege. And I even looked on the internet, see if there was a list. Couldn't find a list of a difference in a right and a privilege. You know, we tell our children when they get their driver's license, and if your kids haven't got there yet, they will. We tell them that driver's license is a privilege. It can be taken away from you. All right. And that makes good sense. All right, so a privilege is something that can be removed, but a right is something that is innately yours. It's endowed upon you, even as our Bill of Rights would say to us. So what is a right? He tells Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, you have no right in Jerusalem. What is your right? Interesting. Our rights is our second reason to remember. We want to remember the rights that God has blessed us with. Well, we have our national rights. We have that even on display for us. We have the United States Bill of Rights, created in September of 1789, ratified in December of 1791, Arthur James Madison. The purpose of the Bill of Rights was to set limits on government actions in regard to personal liberties. And hopefully you're familiar with the Bill of Rights, which are amendments, I guess, to the Constitution, as you see the initial first 10 in the Bill of Rights. So we have those there, and they're governing principles that help to allow our nation to run as its forefathers so desired for it to do. All right? It's important to have these rights. So we have that aspect of it. But we also have our spiritual rights as well. And that's important, and that's what I want to make sure you see this morning, our spiritual rights. Our national rights that I just talked about, you know, all this is protected. This is part of what our military helps to protect, and the freedoms that we have to fight for. But this is what God has blessed us with, the rights that God has blessed us with. In the King James Version, the word used for right in the Hebrew in Nehemiah is used a total of 157 times. It's translated as right 9 times. You see it on the screen there. It's translated as righteousness 128 times. Justice is 15 times. Righteous acts is 3 times. Moderately and righteously, both 1 time each. So when you look at the text and you see, well, what right do you have? Well, let's just translate it with the word righteous. What righteousness do you have? Your right is related to righteousness. And we already know from the Old Testament even that our righteousness is like filthy rags. But yet, how do we reconcile that? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, talking about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord and was counted for him, accounted to him for righteousness. The same word that's translated right in Nehemiah is righteousness there. But notice it's not on its own ability. It's not on its own actions. It's on belief in God. It's belief in the Lord. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right? John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, he gave to them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see that? He gave the right to become children of God. We have the rights we have today as American citizens because of what has been done for us and the protection and the blood that's been shed for us up to this point. Even today, I was trying to figure out exactly how many U.S. soldiers have lost their lives in conflicts since last Memorial Day weekend. And the nearest I can come up with, this is not very scientific, but the nearest I can come up with is 381 lives have been lost in our battles that we're in now, not just simply in Afghanistan, but even in some cases on friendly soil, of those who have lost their life since beginning last June 1st, to May of this year. 381 lives have been given. Blood is still being shed for our freedoms as a nation. But in this case, in our spiritual walk, Christ has already shed that blood for us. And because of what he has done for us, again, if it's a privilege, something that we earn, then it's a problem. But if it's a right that is given to us because of what he's done for us, then our righteousness is secure. Our right is secure because we're not the one trying to hold on to it. We're recipients of the blessings of God. Folks, if you want something to celebrate, there's something to celebrate right there. He gave us the right to become children of God. You have no heritage, you have no right, and you have no memorial in Jerusalem. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. What is the memorial? What is that doing there? Memorial, there it is. No memorial in Jerusalem. Our memorial. What is our memorial? We have Israel's memorials, you know. I like the stories that you see in the Old Testament of Israel. You can go to Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. That's one of my favorite ones there. When they come out of the waters of the Jordan, they were cut off. You know, you have to take the stones. Such shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. You know, a stone as a memorial. That's an amazing thing. Who ever heard of such a thing as stones as a memorial? Well, what do we have out here all over our cemetery behind us? We have headstones all over the place. You remember the guy that passed away, and the preacher ran into his wife just a couple of weeks after the funeral, and she's wearing a brand new diamond ring. Have you heard about that? Yeah. So the pastor said, "Well, gee, you look like you're doing fine." I said, "Yeah, my pastor, he was such a great man. When he died, he left me 2 envelopes. He had $10,000 in each one of them. And with one of them, he said, 'This $10,000 is for my funeral.' And then for the other one, for $10,000 is for a nice stone." And so she went and got the diamond. All right. But even with that, you know, diamonds are forever, right? When you look at the stone on your hand, ladies, if you have a diamond ring, if you look at that stone, it's a memorial. It's a reminder of an undying love for you. When we do the ring ceremony in a wedding here at the church or wherever it happens to be, I'll say that the ring is a symbol and a reminder of the promises made to the married couple and to God, and a reminder of the purity of their love being the gold as well. You know, it's still there. We still use these stones to remember things. We still use these items, these memorials to remember things. Israel did it several times. I lost count of how many times I saw memorials established in the Old Testament by some object to remember what God has done in the life of Israel. So we have those Israel's monuments and memorials. We have national memorials, don't we? There's all over the place. Ever been to Washington, D.C. and seen some of the memorials that are up there? And now they have memorials for all the wars as well. First World War, Second World War, World War, Vietnam, Korea, Afghanistan, Kuwait, the Persian Gulf. All these places are getting memorials to put within us to remind us of the prices that was paid for us. Have you ever seen the traveling memorials that come around? Sometimes they come through the area. There's a, what is that, is it a Vietnam memorial at the rest area on 85 going down towards Charlotte? I think there's one down there as well. That they're all over the place, and it's wonderful things because we need to remember. Folks, otherwise, the next generation will have no idea what Memorial Day weekend is all about other than it's time to go to the beach or the race or whatever it happens to be. But they'll lose sight of what it is. We need to remember these things. We need to remember the prices that's been paid. And it's a humbling experience every time you go to one of these memorials and you experience what they're designed to do. But then, of course, we have the Christian memorial as well. And what, of course, is the Christian memorial? We have it written on the communion table. It's engraved in wood in our church every Sunday morning. And Luke records it this way. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance or as a memorial of me." We remember him every time we partake in communion. We remember him every time we come to this church. We remember him every time we see a baptism service. We remember him every time we experience the communion that we have together in fellowship. We need to hold on to those precious things. He's our Christian memorial. He's what we remember, and we remember it every Sunday. You know, it's not hard to come up with Memorial Day music, because everything that we sing talks about how God has provided for us and how we praise the Lord for the wonderful cross and how, what all that means for us as a memorial. How it stands the test of time, we can always look to that and we can see God's love for us. How we can always remember that Jesus is the one who paid it all. And all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He is our memorial. The reasons we remember, because we have a heritage in the Lord. We have a heritage as a nation, and we need to hold on to that. But we have a heritage as a child of God, and what a blessing that is. We have our rights as citizens of this country, but we have rights given to us by our Creator. We have the right to be called children of God. And we're going to remember that as we remember him every opportunity we get. The reasons we remember, never forget why we're here.